I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can join us today in our study of God's Word to all who are willing to hear and believe Him. The problem always is in the believing part, which is evidenced by the fact that all Christianity reads and hears the same words of God given in the Scriptures, and then have thousands of different beliefs, all claiming to have the right practices and doctrines. And Jesus speaks of this very thing in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, where Jesus is addressing the religious leaders of Judah who have observed His disciples who are eating without following the established hand-washing rituals. In verse 5, this is in Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk, that is, not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" The scribes and the Pharisees were outstanding at praising and honoring and worshiping God with their words, but in their heart, in their nature, they did not live in obedience to God's words. Their words of worship, praise, and honor were totally worthless because they were based on the ideas and beliefs of men that were taught as the truth of God. Only God's words are true doctrines, though, as we'll see today. In verse 8, He tells them, "Neglecting the commandment of God, the word of God, you hold to the tradition of men." The commandment, or the word of God, is whatever He says about anything. It is His truth, and there is no other. The people of Isaiah's time were speaking great things about God, but they held on to and they observed the traditions and doctrines of men. You know, in the 2,000 years since Jesus spoke those words, nothing has changed. Christianity professes to believe in and teach the words of Jesus Christ, but it is obvious from all the multitudes of different doctrines and practices in our churches that simply cannot be true. But there is a good reason, or a real reason, why that's so, and it's found in God's words in the first three chapters of Genesis, and that's what we're going to look at today. First, though, if you would like a free CD of today's program for your own personal study, we'd be glad to send you one. If you have a pen and paper nearby, let me give you our contact information. These CDs are free. There are no shipping charges or other costs, and there's no follow-up. And today's program is number 76. That's 76. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to listen to, or you can download any of our programs off our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 76. And if you missed it, we'll repeat this information at the end of today's study. In chapters 1 through 3 of Genesis, God has given us His account of how we came to be and why we're the way we are. And let me say also that God's words in the beginning chapters of Genesis are very little believed in Christianity as literal truth. Surveys show that many believe in a God-controlled process of evolution. Many others believe that chapters 1 through 3 are taken from fables and myths that were passed down. But most do not believe in the truthfulness of exactly what God says. Now, God states that He created all that exists, and He tells us when He did all that. And if we say His words are not factual, we are, in essence, saying that God lied. If what we read in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is not true, then why would we believe in the rest of the Scriptures? If the beginning is in error, would it not follow that the rest also has to be suspect? The truth is that the only complete explanation we have of mankind's existence, of our purpose on earth, our reason for being, and of our destiny, comes from God's words. and everything else is simply the precepts and traditions of men. If God's words are not the truth in every respect, we have no hope. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the word is spirit, the spirit of life, and man became a living being. Verses 8 through 14 describe the area and the condition in the garden which God had made and named Eden. And then beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Nothing in the garden was denied the man, but in verse 17 he was warned of this. Verse 17, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Of himself, Adam could not do what God had created him to do, which was to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and rule over the earth. Verse 19 now. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. I know that scientists say that the earth has existed for billions of years and that many forms of life existed for some of that time. And so they say the scriptures must be wrong. But you know, Genesis does not speak to anything beyond the creation account that we're part of. For us, everything begins according to what God tells us here. Now, Adam did not just walk out and begin ruling over everything. He was given intimate knowledge of every form of creature God had created, and they were all brought before Adam, who named each according to its characteristics, because they were all to be under Adam's dominion. And so Adam would know how to properly treat and manage them and what their purpose was here on earth. Verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. You know, of all the creatures God had created, there was no help suitable for Adam, which he would have been well aware of since he had named all the creatures of the earth. Verse 21, So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Verse 22, The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. God fashioned the woman, or made the woman, out of the man. So that means that woman is no different in spirit, soul, and flesh than man. Man seems to always have taken the position, based on God's creation of woman out of man, that she is somehow essentially inferior to man in some way. That's impossible, though, because woman is everything man is. She is completely of the same spirit and substance. God fashioned the woman differently from the man to make him complete, as we find in Genesis chapter 1. This is in verses 26 and 27. And this is where God says about man, about mankind, Verse 26, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. One of the most important things we can know about God is that he is one. They're not three separate, independent gods who function according to some kind of hierarchy. There is one God, who is God the Father, and God the Word, who is Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they are one eternal God. In verse 26, God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God is spirit, and man is physical. But also, in verse 26, God said, And let them rule. Man also is one in the same manner God is one. Man and woman are entirely of the same substance and being, and God fashioned the woman for the man, as the man also was fashioned for the woman. Neither exists or functions apart from the other. So we're told again in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and listen to this, he created him male and female. He created them. You know, you just have to consider the gladness and the joy and the relief that Adam must have felt when God brought this woman and presented her to him. By himself, Adam was on a dead-end path. Without the woman, he was incomplete. He was utterly unable to experience love, joy, happiness, satisfaction, children, companionship, or any of the good things of life, or even any of the things of rulership that he had been given over the earth. Verse 23, so the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice that she was taken out of man. There's nothing of Eve's being or person that did not come from Adam. She was fashioned differently to be able to help Adam fulfill his purpose as a man. And Adam enabled Eve to serve her purpose in life as a woman. But they were one in spirit, one in soul or mind, and one in flesh and blood. And God had given them together one purpose. Eve was not a different creation than Adam. Rather, she marked the completion of man's creation. For this reason, this is verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice that together they become one flesh. Separately, man and woman are incomplete, but together they are complete as one flesh, that is, as man. Let me just ask a question now. Where, in all the scientific theories and writings, can you find this detailed knowledge of who and what man is and his purpose? Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, in chapter 3 of Genesis, we're told the truth about why we are the way we are today. This is verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? There's a lot of information in verse 1. The being identified as a serpent is also called in other places Satan the devil. This being was not like any of the other creatures God had created. He was said to be crafty, meaning he was dishonest, a schemer, and cunning. And he was the adversary of God. Just look at what he said to the woman. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Satan knew God had said no such thing. In fact, God had said they could freely eat of the trees. Now the serpent, Satan, approached Eve instead of Adam, because Adam was acquainted with all the creatures of the field, having named them. He would have known that something was wrong, especially since none of the animal creation had the power of speech and intelligence and cunning. As we're about to see, though, Eve evidently was not aware of those things, and so she made the decision to converse with this being. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. So she corrects the serpent's misstatement and says that they can eat the fruit of the garden, and then continues with these words, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. You know, Eve was not in on God and Adam's conversation where God told Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would die. So when Eve says in verse 3, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die, she has changed God's word. It's not possible to know whether the addition of not even touching the tree, it's impossible to know whether that came from Adam, which is very possible, or if Eve herself said it. But either way, man had changed the command of God. This is where the changing and invalidation of God's word began, which we have continued to this day. And I know people say, well, what difference does it make that not touching the tree was added to not eating its fruit? Isn't that just erring on the side of caution, people say? And no, it's not. Now there have come to be two commands in their minds, one to not eat the fruit, and two to not touch the tree. God had given one command, and man had given the other. Now he has a dilemma. Whoever believes man's command to not touch the tree is going to be acting on the basis of a man's word rather than obeying God's truth or his true command to not eat the fruit. If God's command were believed as the truth, why would anyone feel a need to add anything to it? But now, there is the truth of God mixed with the untruth of man. So which should a person believe? The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now this was a blatant lie by Satan, and he continues then in verse 5. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And what a persuasive argument this is, that God is selfishly holding something back, something good, from them by his command. However, Satan tells her, eating that fruit will make you like God. Your eyes are going to be open to see all that God sees. You'll know good and evil as God knows good and evil. And he gives the impression that God himself is capable of doing evil. And she would then be on the same level with God. To be like God would mean that she wouldn't have to accept God's word for anything until after she and Adam had made a judgment about whether it was right or wrong. So the woman makes a judgment about the truth of God's command. Verse 6 now of Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. How could anything meeting all those conditions be bad? It was good for food. It had fruit that appeared to be tasty. It was a beautiful, aesthetically pleasing tree. And she had been told by someone she believed, the serpent, that it would make a person wise, that it could impart wisdom that would make a person like God. So she ate some of the fruit. And you know, she didn't fall over dead. In fact, nothing happened. So she gave some to her husband, and he ate. Something did happen then, though. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. This is an amazing bit of information about our human condition, which was determined in verse 6 when they ate of the forbidden fruit. When Adam ate of the fruit, their understanding was opened, and they knew they were naked. The command had been given only to Adam, so it was when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit that they recognized then good and evil. They had not had clothes on any of the time, and it was not a problem. Their disobedience to God's truth, though, to his word, to his command, opened their minds to the morality and conscience that God had built into them, and which all mankind has by inheritance. When God created man, he made him with a mind, that is a non-physical part of his being that is called the soul, but is not of flesh and blood. God created the mind of man with intelligence and reason that instinctively knows certain things about good and evil. For example, personal modesty is built into all people, just as it was in Adam and Eve. That's why they made loin coverings for themselves after their sin. They knew without being told then, without having a written law, that nakedness was bad and that being physically covered was good. God had not told them that, nor did he tell them not to murder or steal or lie or not to commit adultery or not to do all the other things. There was no need for God to explain all that because we know all those things by our God-given human instinct and reason, by the morality that God created within us. It's not the righteousness of God, it's the morality of man that God created within man. They knew it was wrong to disobey God, and so they hid themselves when God came to walk with them in the garden. God made man so that there was no need to make a law about everything. The moral law is built into all of us, and we all transgress that inner law. Even if it's just needlessly hurting someone's feelings, our conscience tells us that it's wrong. course, we usually go ahead and justify our actions in some way and override our conscience, but the sin is there just the same, and we know it. Adam and Eve must have believed Satan was right and that they truly did know good and evil like God. After eating the fruit, they instantly had known they were naked and that it was wrong. They knew immediately when God called to them that they were wrong in disobeying His command. Their relationship with God had been perfect up until then, but all that had changed with their disobedience to the one command God had given them to not eat of that fruit. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" No one had to tell Adam he was naked. He and Eve both knew through their consciences that they were in a condition of evil. So they took an action according to their human morality in mind. They took action to cover up what they rightly perceived to be wrong, and they covered themselves. Now, our human condition really comes to light here, and we can begin to see and understand our situation today, which is the same as it was then for Adam and Eve. God asked Adam, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Notice that Adam does not mention his disobedience to God's command. Instead, he directly blames the woman, and he indirectly blames God. It's like saying, "Lord, you gave me this woman who gave me this fruit which I ate, but how was I to know you had given me something faulty?" It's especially revealing of our mind that Adam did not consider his actions to be evil, and certainly not of the level that would bring about death. Notice, too, that there is no hint of remorse or of repentance. There's regret, surely, over the penalty he has incurred, but he really blames God for all his troubles. Obviously, Adam is implying that God failed to make the woman as he should have. Of course, he doesn't mention the fact that the woman is of the exact same spirit, soul, and flesh as himself, although functionally different, but she was created entirely out of him, and that shows up very clearly in verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Eve did exactly the same thing as Adam. She excuses herself from wrongdoing because she was totally deceived by the serpent, which was true. Eve had judged the matter and decided to believe in the words of the serpent rather than believing the words of God. Satan had convinced her that God was evil in denying them something that she believed was good and desirable, which was the knowledge of good and evil. There was no repentance in Eve's words either, just as there was not in Adam's. Just the unspoken thought that a good God would not have allowed her to be deceived by the serpent. A good God would not have placed or allowed a serpent to be there that could deceive her. And this is the attitude all of mankind is born into. We're all born with a heart and mind that is, by nature, at enmity with God and filled with unbelief. Unbelief in God is inborn in our nature, and we have inherited that from our father, Adam. We are all Adam's children in spirit, mind, and body. Eve had given in to the precepts and the false teachings of Satan, who continues those same kinds of precepts and false teachings in Christianity today. Jesus was speaking to the people of God in his day, who, as he says, this is back in Mark 7, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Adam then followed the lead in the words of his wife rather than believing in and obeying God's words. And so he had accepted a precept from a source other than God, and it was untrue, as everything not of God is untrue. Listen to what God says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 now. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." Adam had heard the voice of God and the voice of his wife, but he listened to and he heeded the words of his wife. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." And people say, "Well, I certainly would not do what Adam or Eve did. I would believe the words of God and obey them rather than the words of some person, even my husband or wife." That's patently untrue, though, and it has been proven untrue throughout man's history. That's why Jesus tells the most meticulous and zealous keepers of the Old Covenant law that they indeed honored God with their lips. They recited his words, but like Adam and Eve, they lived their lives according to man-made precepts and traditions. In verse 8, Jesus tells them, verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment, the words of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Whether we believe and accept it or not, we're all born with the spirit, soul, and flesh of Adam, and we live as Adam and all mankind have lived. If we're to be in the image and likeness of God rather than Adam, we have to be spiritually changed into the image and likeness of God, and to believe in and begin to obey the truth and the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is God's true word of salvation and eternal life to all of us. Well, as I said earlier, if you would like a free CD of today's program for your own personal study, we'll be glad to send you one. So if you have a pen and paper, today's program is number 76. That's 76. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to listen to, or you can download these programs off our website in MP3 audio format, and our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 76, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we certainly thank you for being with us today. We hope you have enjoyed this study of God's Word and of God's truth and of our origin. And we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of eternal truth and life in Jesus Christ.